We're studying the book of Exodus, and we've come to the 25th verse of chapter number 8, Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter 8, and we're looking at these plagues that God brought upon Egypt in order to break the power, in order to break their confidence in their false gods. They worshipped the creation and not the Creator. They worshipped the things that they could see with their eyes and not the Almighty who made those things. And so God is not only punishing the Egyptian people for their cruel oppression of the Hebrews, but he's punishing their gods in order that the Egyptians might learn that there is but one true, all-powerful, all-wise God that all men everywhere should worship. And we've already seen a number of these plagues, and we're going to see some more here as we continue in chapter 8, but before we read some more, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look at this chapter in your holy scriptures, first of all, Lord, we're grateful for it. We're grateful that you've preserved it for us in its perfection. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to take to heart the things that you show us tonight, help us to appreciate how you try to reach out to your people and those who you want to be your people. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you love all men. You died, you sent your son to die for all men. And help us, Lord, to see how you have revealed or attempted to reveal that to all men from page one of your Bible all the way to the end tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the Bible says in verse number 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." So now, you know, Pharaoh, he's been saying no, 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 but here it looks like he's willing to give in a little bit. See, up until this point, Pharaoh's solid answer has been no, 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 I'm not going to let the people go, period. And now he's going to make some concession, or he's willing to. I'll allow you to have your sacrifice. You may go and you may sacrifice to your God, but you must stay in the land. You must remain within the borders of Egypt. And I would say to you, this is pretty typical of the devil. If forced to, he will consent to let you worship God or do some sacrifice to God, or in some way acknowledge your allegiance to God, as long as you're willing to stay in enemy territory. You know, go to church and go to the bar, see? Sing the praise of Jesus and sing the praise of sports or whatever it is, okay? Read a little bit of Bible, but also read a little bit of trash, you know? Okay, it's all right. You can worship God on Sunday. Just give me the other 6 days, says the devil. You can follow Jesus, but I set the boundaries. I'll tell you how far you can go. And that's Pharaoh, and he's a picture of the devil, isn't he? That's your friends, that's your carnal compromising church. Verse 26, "And Moses said, It is not meet so to do." That means it's not acceptable. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit that we could pretend to be freely worshiping the one and only God in a land where we are bond slaves and there are statues, idols, tributes, and temples to every other god imaginable. It's not meet. It's not fitting. We can't do that. And friends, that ought to be your answer to the compromising preachers, to the compromising church members, to the devil who wants you to compromise. You ought to just say, it's not meat. It doesn't match up. We can't serve God and be under the dominion of sin. We're not going to do it. It's not meat. Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? I don't know if you want this or not, but I'm going to give it to you. You may not eat it, but I'm going to put it on a plate and serve it to you, okay? We live in a day, okay? We live in a day when preachers are more concerned with money than with righteousness. Now, I'll prove it. And the proof that preachers today are more concerned with money than with being right, or that money is more important than God's righteousness, is the fact that their primary motivation is getting more people under the roof of the building in which they preach. In their minds, well, if we have more people, you know, translation, more money, if we have more people, then obviously we're doing great things for God. And the proof that we're doing great things for God is, well, look at all the people we have. So, any part of Christianity that might be considered an offense to the world, the God-hating, Bible-denying, evolution-teaching, baby-aborting, dope-smoking, beer-drinking, wife-swapping world, the lying, cheating, stealing, blasphemous world, anything that offends the world, we're not going to do it. If it offends the world for us to dress differently from them, well, then we better not have a dress code. If it offends the world that our music is not what they're used to, well, then we better change our music. If it offends the world that we preach in public and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, well, we better stop that. Yeah, you know, we're not going to do anything that would offend Egypt, because that would cut into our bottom line. We would lose people, and that would mean we would lose money. And that's why America has become the sewer that it is, for the most part. And that's why 999 out of 1,000 churches aren't worth the money that it takes to open their doors and turn their lights on. Amen. That's the truth. Now Moses, here's what Moses said. If we worship God the way God wants to be worshiped, the way God demands that he be worshiped, the Egyptians will be offended. The Egyptians will be outraged. The Egyptians will want to persecute us, because God's way is so contrary to their way, so much that it will enrage them to the point that they want to kill us. So I say it again. This world that hates Jesus Christ, and it does. This world hates Jesus Christ. If the world that hates Jesus Christ has nothing against your church isn't worth having. If the people of your town who despise the truths of the Holy Bible do not despise your bold testimony for God's righteousness, well, that means you've cut corners then to please them. How's that? You like that? All right. See, we've got church leaders nowadays, pastors, deacons, money men, who sit around and whose greatest fear is not that somebody is going to hell. It's that somebody in town wouldn't like them. Their greatest fear is not displeasing the Savior. It's displeasing a businessman. I mean, listen, they don't sit around and say, you know, we've got a real problem here. The divorce rate in our town is high. The crime rate in our town is high. Kids are doing drugs. Girls are getting pregnant outside of marriage. Church people are dropping out left and right, skipping church to play soccer and volleyball and t-ball and basketball and football and cricket ball and baseball and softball. And we just got to take a stand against that and call these people back to God. No, that's not what they're saying. They're saying, well, if these people love football, maybe we could have football instead of prayer meeting. And that's what's going on. The Hebrews don't want to offend the Egyptians. The Christians don't want to offend the hell-bound, God-rejecting multitudes. And so they come up with this false, so-called worship that's as worldly as it can be. They come up with this so-called evangelism that leaves out anything that a lost person might object to. And then they pretend that God's really blessing because they've got a gigantic auditorium full of worldly people, dressed worldly, acting worldly, singing worldly, with a worldly preacher in front of, right there in front of them. That's nothing. You know, go ahead and build yourself a pyramid or a sphinx. I didn't even tell you, we live in the day. All right, let's read some more. The Bible says in verse 27, we will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Hey, Pharaoh, we're not going to worship on your terms. We didn't ask you what we could do. We didn't ask you what was acceptable to you. We didn't ask you for your input on how to worship our God. Amen. We are going to separate ourselves from you, from Egypt. And we're going to worship God the way God told us to worship, whether you like it or not. How about that? Is there a church in your town like that back home? Your town needs one. Are there Christians like that in your town? Your town needs some. Amen. Listen, the last thing any town in America, Europe, Philippines, India, Korea, no matter where you come from, your town doesn't need people who bow down to public opinion and peer pressure and then put a dumb grin on their face and say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. No, you're a compromiser. You don't love Jesus enough to stand up for him in such a way that it might cost you some ridicule or some persecution. You worship on Pharaoh's terms. You serve a God on Egyptian terms. Moses said, God won't accept that. We got to do what he commanded us, not what you recommend or suggest or approve of. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. There it is. go to church. Just keep drinking. Go to church. Just keep fornicating. Go to church. Just keep watching your dirty movies. Go to church. Just keep gambling. Go to church. It's okay. We don't mind if you go to church. Just, you know, don't get too fanatical about it. Don't go overboard about it. Don't start talking to us about it. Don't get preachy. Oh yeah, you can go. Just don't go very far. That's what the devil will tell you. That's what your compromising, worldly, carnal friends will tell you. That's what your money-loving minister will tell you. Well, let's not go too far. Let's see what the world finds acceptable. And maybe we can just meet them halfway. And then they'll like us. And then they'll be nice to us. And they'll come to our dances. Oh yeah. That's where we are. You see it. If you got your eyes open. There was a preacher who got a call one time from another church to invite his young people to a Christian rock concert. And that preacher asked if his young people, he jokingly asked, if his young people could bring their Christian marijuana. And the guy on the phone got offended. And you know why he was offended? He thought that the preacher was suggesting that he was a bad person. He didn't know if the guy was a bad person or not. He just knows that his philosophy is, let's worship God, but let's not go very far from Egypt. Let's ask Pharaoh how far it's okay to go. And if Pharaoh thinks we're going too far, we'll just put the brakes on. And it's happening. That's how it goes. And then Pharaoh says, entreat for me. You guys, say a prayer for me, would you? Yeah, say a prayer for me. That's the newscaster. You hear it all the time. They're in our thoughts and prayers. No, they're not. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims. No, they don't. No, they don't. You probably haven't prayed ever. See, people say that because they just don't know what else to say. But they're not really going to pray, see. I mean, who are you praying to? Okay, I mean, is the best you can do is light a candle, hold hands, sing about two phrases of Amazing Grace till everybody starts mumbling because they don't know the rest of the words? Is that the best you can do? You don't know God. You don't know how to talk to God. You don't know how to pray to God. And if you did, you're afraid to do it in front of your neighbors. So you just throw some flowers on the ground, light a candle, have a moment of silence because nobody knows if the neighbors would be okay with them praying or using God's name or using Jesus' name. So we all agreed to do pretty much nothing. We're going to light a candle. Woohoo! Wow, that's real impressive. We're going to light a candle and we're going to hum. Let's hold hands. Let's all hold hands and hum. Oh, can you feel it? Can you feel it? She's with us. The breeze is blowing. He must be here. Bunch of dumb pagans. Why are you pretending to worship God when you only go as far as Pharaoh tells you you can go? When you only worship on the terms that Pharaoh finds acceptable? Why don't you stop trying to please the world that crucified your Savior and start trying to please the Savior who died for you? How about that? I don't like that kind of preaching. See, people are walking out the door already. Well, I know people don't like this kind of preaching, but it won't kill you. It won't kill you. You can go to your carnal rock and roll dancing miniskirt church on Sunday or another day and tell them how mean I am. But if you don't like this kind of preaching, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you love reprobates more than you love Jesus Christ. Because you will do what they want you to do, but you won't do what he wants you to do. All right, verse 29. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Now this method of getting rid of flies and other insects, notice it worked completely. It left no contaminating poisons. God promised to rebuke the devourer of his people and any people who will honor him by giving him what he deserves as the true and living God. So Moses went out praying. Verse 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. Okay, that's an infectious, fatal disease among livestock. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Well, let's say something else about Pharaoh, who stands in this book as a type of the devil. We've seen it over and over again, as he holds people in bondage. When these plagues befall the people under Pharaoh's dominion, it's evident he doesn't care. I mean, what great suffering that water turning into blood must have caused Pharaoh's subjects. Not a single word to suggest that he cared, though. Think about how much unrest those frogs and then the heaps of dead frogs must have caused his people. Not a single suggestion that Pharaoh cared. Look at him suffering with those lice. Look at the toll taken upon their economy, upon their grocery stores, upon their dinner tables, by the death of these livestock. And yet not even a hint that Pharaoh was bothered in the least by what his rejection of God's authority had cost those people who were under his dominion. Okay, hopefully you can see that as a type of the devil. He didn't care for his people, and the devil sure doesn't care for you or anyone. So I hope you understand that not only does the devil hold lost people in bondage, not only does he abuse them by leading them into sin, not only does he harm them greatly by convincing them to rebel against God, as the same way he rebelled against God, but can't you see and understand that when men suffer because of their sin, he doesn't care? Why? I mean, it means nothing to the devil, the suffering that men and women and boys and girls endure because he has lured them into sin. He does not care. On the other hand, by contrast, does Jesus care?
Amen.
Absolutely. He cared enough to bear your sins, your sorrow, your grief, your pain. He cared enough to lay down his life and to shed his blood that you might be delivered from the cruel hand of a wicked taskmaster, that he might free you from Satan and deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. Why would anyone spend another minute serving one who not only leads you into damage and ruin and pain, but who doesn't care a thing for your suffering once it begins? Why wouldn't you run to Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, the friend of sinners, the strength and joy of saints? Anyone who hadn't done so ought to come running to Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe on him. Let him be your Savior. It's the best thing you'll ever do for time and eternity. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for showing us how great and wonderful your holy scriptures are. Thank you, Lord, for making it so evident that this is your word. These are your very words. These are words that could not have been penned or could not have come from the minds of men, but only from a holy God. Lord, how you've embedded within every page of scripture these pictures, these types, these warnings that apply, that we can apply to our lives, even as Christians today, or as, and the lost ought to be able to look at these things and recognize Satan doesn't love them, but Jesus does. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless us in these studies on Monday nights. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.